Well, it's certainly a joy to be with all of you today, Dr. Akin and faculty of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, all you honored guests, family and friends, and certainly you honored graduates. My congratulations to all of you. I know all of you think of this as a very special day, and it really is. It's a day for all of you to see this significance by eyes of faith, that you would look back at all of the work that you've done, the labor that you've done, the books, the projects, everything you've done as an offering to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And for you also to look ahead at the work that God has for you to do, that He's prepared. It says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has now gone ahead of you to prepare for you to do, for you to walk in. And so you look ahead to a life of service to Him. But I especially urge you now to look up to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give Him all the glory. Amen. To look up to our Heavenly Father.
Hello, I'm Danny Akin, President of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
And realize that every good and perfect gift comes from God, comes from the Father of the heavenly lights who never changes like shifting shadows. And I just want to urge you to remind you, I hope, and I know what you've already done, is to give Him all the glory for your achievements. Amen. And to say, thank you, Lord, for getting me this far. Thank you. And to celebrate by the power of the Spirit all the things that you've done. To God be the glory. I also want you to look around at the world you're about to enter and to see it with eyes of faith as well. It's a complex world. It's a world that needs the gospel. Amen. It's a world that needs Jesus. And you are being unleashed as a power for change and transformation in that world. And I'm not sure it's a world that wants that transformation that you're about to unleash. Back in 2008, Stephen Colbert, who I think is one of the funniest men alive, I don't know what you think about him, but he was at the commencement ceremonies for Princeton, and he had this to say. I'm not sure if I can imitate him very well. I'm not sure he can imitate himself very well, but there it is. You graduates, he said, have the power to transform the future. If you follow your heart, if you stay true to your dreams, and apply the knowledge you have worked so hard to gain during your time here, you will make the world outside this campus a much different place. In short, you can change the world. Please don't do that, okay? Some of us really like it the way it is. I mean, personally, things are going really well for me right now. The world as it is fits me like a glove. I'm doing just fine, thank you. And I'd appreciate it if you would leave the world just as it is. Now, clearly he is being humorous, but we need to see that with eyes of faith and say, you know, the world needs, desperately needs radical transformation. And there is only one force that can do that, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord has commanded us to proclaim the only message there is, the only power there is for the transformation of human souls. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This world needs transformation because Satan dominates it. It says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And this world needs transformation because the need of the hour radically calls for it. America is changing before our very eyes and is less comfortable with the Christian faith than it has ever been in its history. And so we are called on to take lost territory for the glory of God. Now, all of you should be asking and probably are asking, how can I invest my life for eternity? How can I spend my life in a way that will count for eternity? What can I do? What work can I do that will be of eternal consequence? How can I live so that my life won't be wasted? This morning brings my mind back to my own graduation from MIT years ago, 1984. 2 months before that, though, my advisor called me into his office and sat me down. I will never forget this conversation. It's one of those life-changing moments. And all the students in mechanical engineering department had to do a senior project, like a senior thesis, with lots of research and 100-page document that you would write. And this man sat me down and said, "You know, Andy, I like you, and I've seen a lot of students come and go. And because I like you and because I've seen a lot of students come and go, I just want to let you know that I don't see any way that you're going to be able to graduate this spring. Just thought you should know." And I was immediately intimidated. I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, just the number of hours it's going to take to do the research you haven't done yet and all of the things you have yet to do, I just don't think there are enough days left between now and the deadline for you to finish. Just thought you should know." So I left that office. He was clearly trying to motivate me and light a fire under me, and I just lived in the lab, slept in the lab, ate in the lab, and worked and worked and worked. And it was down to the last week, and I had to write that 100-page document. Now, back in those days, I used an electric typewriter. Some of you will know what a typewriter is. Some of you won't. All right? Probably most of you graduates don't know. Maybe you've seen it at the Smithsonian, but that's what I used. And whiteout and all of those things. So I sat down, and a good friend of mine said, "You need to go to the computer lab at MIT and use a word processor." I had no idea what that was. So I went down there, and they set me up in front of what looked like a TV set with a typewriter in front of it. And so I started working, and I had a great day. I mean, I worked and worked, and I wrote 24 pages, almost a quarter of what I had to get done. And everything was going great until there was like this power surge or some kind of something that I will never know what happened, and it was gone, like that. And I just sat there, and the guy came in and was very apologetic, said, "You'll need to go to your backup copy." I said, "My what?" And he did a few things, and sure enough, there came page one, but the cursor stopped at the bottom of page one. 23/24 of it was gone, forever. And that was extremely painful for me. I was in the depths of despair. I couldn't begin writing page two at that point. I went home and went to sleep. And the next day, God graciously got me started again. It wasn't until years later that I really connected that with the text I want to share with you today, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, every human being faces two great threats. Every human being faces two great threats. The first is infinitely greater than the second. The first and greatest threat every human being faces is that he or she will lose their eternal soul in condemnation. That's the greatest threat we face. Jesus said, "What would it profit someone to gain the whole world and lose their soul?" Your soul is worth more than all of the riches and honors and accolades and power of this world combined, multiplied infinitely. And Jesus said that we are in danger of losing our souls. The second threat is only for Christians, and that is that we will waste some or most of our lives, waste them on things that just don't matter. And the text I want to share with you today tells you specifically not to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There the Apostle Paul is talking about how he planted the church in Corinth and how he commends diligent labor after him on that same work of building the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. There the Apostle Paul writes these words, "By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and now someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." So Paul there says, first and foremost, his ministry was given to him as a gift of God's grace. By the grace that God gave me. And so it is with each of you graduates. God has, by grace, some work for you to do. And it's incredible grace. He says later in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." So by this grace, Paul laid a foundation in Corinth by his clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul, in coming to Corinth, preaching the gospel, laid a foundation in their individual hearts that had already been laid historically years before that by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so he came to Corinth and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people who had never heard of him. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life, who spoke words such as no man had ever spoken before, who did great signs and wonders and displayed his deity and his compassion by those signs and wonders, but who especially died as a substitute for sinners like you and me on the cross, and who on the third day was raised to life, to bodily life, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus Christ, the only Savior for the world, he preached clearly in Corinth. And Paul says, no one can lay any other foundation. A foundation is that which cannot be moved. Every other foundation for life will be swept away by judgment. But Jesus Christ will never be swept away. And so you graduates, as you venture forth into the world that you are serving, in whatever varied roles you're going to be serving Him in, you can do no better than do the exact same thing that Paul did. And this is what you must do. Lay the foundation which has already been laid, Jesus Christ, by clearly proclaiming the gospel. Now, I want to step away for just a moment and address those of you that are here as guests, those of you that have a loved one that's graduating. Today, I want you to know the passion that drives your graduate's heart, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't assume that in a large crowd like this, every single person listening to me is born again. Do you know that the foundation of Jesus Christ has been laid in your heart? Have you heard the gospel? Have you seen yourself to be a sinner under the judgment of God? Have you realized there is no refuge for the wrath of God other than the grace of God in Christ at the cross? Have you fled to the cross? And if you have not, I plead with you, do not leave this room unconverted. You've already heard in a very simple, straightforward way the gospel, even this morning. And you've heard it probably before. I plead with you, repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You therefore will not face the greatest danger a human being can face, the eternal loss of your soul. And I know that your graduate would love to talk with you more about this, and I charge each one of you, it could be that some relative, some family member, some friend will come and say, what was he talking about? Please tell them boldly. As you go forth in the world, preach the gospel, just like that. And Paul knew that others would come after him. He said, now someone else is building on it. But let each one who follows me in this great relay race of the building of the church of Jesus Christ, let each one be very, very careful how he builds. Be sure that you're building on this foundation. And then Paul continues by talking about the quality of each person's work. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be exposed, uncovered, it will be revealed, tested by fire. And if what you have built survives, you'll receive reward. But if it's burned up, you will suffer loss. This is the second great danger that we face, that the works we do will get burned up on Judgment Day. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want you to waste your lives. I want you to be rich in good works on Judgment Day. I want you to do what Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Having come to faith in Christ, apart from works, you then store up treasure in heaven by faithful service to Jesus Christ in this pattern, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. So how can we tell the difference? How can you know, is what I'm doing right now gold or silver, costly stones? Or is it wood, hay, and straw? How can I know? Well, I want to just give you quickly three ways that I filter everything I do. First and foremost, do everything for the glory of God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everyday life kind of begins as straw and you can spin it into gold. So even eating, drinking, doing dishes, even the most menial task can be eternally rewarded if you do it for the glory of God. What does that mean? Put the eternal God on display. Put His attributes on display. That people looking at your life, listening to your doctrine, understand that God is a God of love, a God of justice, a God of righteous indignation against sin, a God of compassion, a God of patience. Put that God on display through Jesus Christ. Secondly, is the work done by faith? It says in Romans 14:23, anything that's not done from faith is sin. What does that mean? Well, it's an eye to the invisible world. It's a sense of constant dependence on Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a sense of feeding on God's Word that tells you what to do. Faith comes from hearing the Word. So as you saturate your mind on the Word of God, you will know the works you are to do, the gold and the silver and the costly stones. You'll identify it by faith in God's Word. And then thirdly, was the work done with a loving demeanor? Paul says very challengingly in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor, and if I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So what does that mean? I think it has to do with a loving demeanor toward the people you're serving. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's what loving is. It says in another place, 2 Corinthians 9:7, God loves a cheerful giver. Not just God loves a giver. Do you have a sense of delight and love and affection for the people you're serving? So everything must be done for the glory of God. Everything must be done by faith in Christ and reliance on the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. And everything must be done with a loving demeanor. If you do these things, your works will survive for all eternity. Oh, I urge you, graduating class of 2014, don't waste your lives on wood, hay, and straw. Filter everything you do. Time is short, and this world deeply needs transformation. Close with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we have to assemble today. What a joyful occasion this is. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we recognize that apart from the grace of God, each one of us could be in condemnation, active wrath right now. But instead, here we are celebrating our salvation through faith in Christ and good works of service we can do. Thank you. Thank you for these graduates. Thank you for those that have poured into them, their parents, their spouses, their siblings, their friends, this faculty. We thank you for all the blessings of this. And now we ask, O Lord, that you would unleash them in a world that desperately needs the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.